Marcia, if you'll bring the offering buckets up, and if you'll just take just a moment and turn with me in the Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you worship with me as we continue to do this? Father, we just thank you. All things are possible. We anticipate every moment. What's the next moment to be revealed in your presence, Lord? The blind see and the lame walk and the deaf do hear. The maimed are made whole and the dumb speak and the dead are raised, the demoniacs set free. But most, thousands and thousands are born again. The presence, unveiled presence from your Spirit, Lord, from your throne. We love you and thank you for that presence even now, Father. Anticipate the next moment in that presence. In Jesus' name, thank you for it. Hallelujah. All right, if you're there, we'll ask you to follow along with me. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. And I just want to exhort you for a few moments this morning over the offering. This is Paul writing, of course, to the Corinthian church. And he says in verse 5, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty." That's the offering. That's the offering that Paul was asking for. I'll take just a moment and tell you this. This was not an offering for him, but it was an offering for service for the saints that were going through a hard, hard time in another place. And they were going through a dearth, a drought, a famine. And he was raising funds for that church. "Wherefore ye had notice before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." So he clarifies what his heart's intent was. I want you to notice right there before we read these next few verses, we teach a lot around here and you've heard a lot of good teaching and we'll continue to hear more by the grace of God. Understand this. Don't get off track in believing. It's not wrong. It's not out of the Word of God to mention a need. If you hear a guy say, "Well, God told me never tell anybody." If God told him to say that, or God told him if that was instruction to never tell anybody a need, then follow that instruction. Follow it. But I like what Gary Carpenter says. We have a living Lord, and He speaks to every single one of us. Sometimes God may speak and say, "I want to show you that there's a need." And that is exemplified and, of course, shown that Paul was mentioning a need. He didn't say, "Pray and let's all of you get a word on it and see what I've got on my mind." Paul knew that there were people that were suffering in another place. And Paul sent and said, "These people are suffering. Would you like to do something about it?" He presented the need in front of them and gave them, "Listen, all of us are going to a place in Christ that we've never been before. And some of us, based on what your particular call is, you may have a prophetic gift. But that doesn't mean you walk around in your prophetic gift all the time. And that doesn't mean that you have all knowledge, as in knowing all the needs that are around you or the needs that God would have you to participate in. And for you to think, which you don't, but please make sure this is part of your repertoire, part of your index, that mentioning needs is not... it's not a wrong thing. It's in the Word of God." Paul said, "I'm privy to a knowledge, and you don't know about it, and so let me explain to you, Jerusalem is in pitiful shape, and there are a bunch of people that are in bad shape, and their lights are being turned off, and their cars are being repossessed, and besides for that, they don't have food in their pantry. And would you like to do something about it? And so this church, along with another church, was participating and saying, yes, we would like to do something about it. And Paul was sending people together that offering, and he sent weeks and months in advance for them to begin to prepare for it so that, you know, nobody would be, as we're about to see, put under a necessity. He says here in verse 6, but this I say, because he's just reiterating what he just said. He doesn't want it to be a matter of covetousness. In other words, wrong intentions. This I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, I've taught this before, and for argument's sake, I'm just going to tell you this is not what has been taught so much before in the past. In fact, if you'll find out what was being sown for here, it was all for the reaping of souls. And I know this has been rode hard and put up wet by ministers that wanted to say, if you'll give a lot, you'll get a lot. Well, you sure will. In fact, if you'll follow the Old Testament right on down, because he gives, Paul's a good preacher. I like preachers that give, when they preach, they give reference. And Paul said, oh yeah, by the way, what I'm preaching to you, you can find this in the Old Testament. And so he gives an Old Testament reference here. But if you'll go back and study that and meditate that, you'll find out that they were sowing for a harvest. And their harvest was souls. And they wanted, you get involved in this, you're going to get more people. You know, it's up to you. It's up to you. But just so that there was no kind of miscue here, just so that they really understood, he said this, that every man a give, or every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now, where does it take place? Okay, some of you got your Bibles with you today. Where does it take place, students? In the heart, this whole purposing place. So, let him give. And he specifies two things to stay away from. Not grudgingly. In other words, the offering that you give and what goes out of you. You know, somebody said this, and I believe it. You know what a gift is? It's something that just leaves you. You have no longer an attachment to it. But he says when that gift leaves you, it is supposed to be predicated on these two factors that backs up the fact that it's not out of covetousness. He says that it's not out of grudging. In other words, that once you've given it, there's no regret. There's no regret. And of necessity. Now remember what I said. It's not wrong, and it's sometimes very right. It's sometimes very right to present a need. God may use you as an ambassador. He may say, would you like to hear about this? Well, there's point of fact, there'll be plenty of times in the future I'll come before you gospel entrepreneurs and say, look, there's another radio station over there. Would you guys like to buy it? Or, oh, you shouldn't present. No, they didn't. You wouldn't know about it unless I told you. I met a man in, let's say such and such over here in Poland or in Korea. He's running two orphanages and he needs. Would you like to build the next room on his orphanage? You didn't know that. You needed to know. Somebody needed to tell you. You needed to know. So knowledge is good. But what's behind it? What is behind so much today is two things, but it's not the caution of grudging or necessity to stay away. It's either something that's pushing from the back, which is called, if you don't give, you're under a curse, or something that's pulling from the front, like a little trinket that says, if you'll give, then you'll get a lot, but bring it. So I'm going to dangle this carrot here. And Paul said, look, not out of a grudging, like, I wish, you know, I'll give because that's the thing I should do. He said, not even out of a place of necessity. Now, was it wrong that you knew? Did you give out of necessity because you knew? No, no. Just because you know something doesn't mean that you gave out of necessity. But it's the spirit behind it. Out of necessity means that somebody pulled on you and pulled on your senses to where that they invoked something from you, an emotion that pulled something out of them to satisfy what they were after. But is it wrong to mention a need? No, it's not. Is it wrong to present? Sometimes people have asked me, and a good question, Pastor, if people knew some of the challenges, wouldn't it be, you don't mention a lot, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't they really like to know? And sometimes some of the challenges that are in front of us. And that's a good question. And sometimes when it's been a real necessity, we have. And people have stepped up. Let me tell you, God doesn't, He doesn't fault. He doesn't count you as an error. That when you hear something and you say, okay, I hear it, so I didn't know it was that bad. So since I didn't know it was that bad, now my heart is touched. Listen, He'd far rather you hear and see and respond out of, obviously He doesn't want ice water in your veins. He'd love for you to say, okay, yeah, I see the need. And so I didn't know that family was in that situation. So bless God, my heart is touched. And that's good. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you what Paul is presenting here. The staple. What do you mean staple? I'm talking about the day in, day out walk of your life. What you give out of on 99% of your giving should be on a... This is why we don't mention much around here. Because we're headed to a place called revival. And if we got in the gamut or the trinket game, oh, this Sunday is first fruits Sunday, people. This is the first of the year, so let's all remember for the next couple weeks, you guys get in there and figure out, come on team, defense, offense, let's get together. You guys inspire one another. What can you come up with? Can I get 5 out of you? Can I get a 10? Come on, can I get a 20? Come on. We got first fruits offering coming up. Oh, don't forget, quarter of the year is coming up. We got wave offering. Don't forget, we got this offering. Don't forget, we got that offering. We got every little trinket. It's pulling out of a necessity. Listen. Listen. If you are walking where He wants you to walk, it's not wrong that somebody mentions a need and you respond to it. But if your whole life, that your whole life of what you're called into, your day in, day out, plugged into the kingdom life, has to have something come to you and pull out something on you that you say, oh, I didn't know it was that bad. Had I known it was that bad, I'd have been giving more. Then you lack a place of maturity that you must come to. Because you want to be, this is where I want you to be, that if the thing is undressed in front of you, if the need is undressed in front of you, if the veil comes down and nobody was pulling on your senses, you're not ashamed before the Lord Jesus Christ of how you've been giving week after week, month after month. Hallelujah. That's maturity in Christ. Man, I'd have been given more if I'd have known that there was such... Well, you're not going to get that here. I'm tempted at times, but you're not going to get it. Because I got to stand before Him, and He's going to dress me down. And I got to stand before Him, and He's going to say, were you a trinket man? Were you a first fruits? Were you a wave offering? Were you this? Were you that? Can I get this out of you? Can I get that? Can I inspire you? Well, let's pay off this. After a while, you start paying. Let's all give, because what we want to do is we want to pay off. This week, we'll call it the front row all the way to the right first seat payoff week. Let's pay this off. Let me inspire you. Next week, we're going to pay this off. And next week, we're going to get together and go get the sign built. And next week, we're going to pave the parking lot. And next week, oh, come on, my God. Give me a... Is that church? Jesus. Forgive the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Send it in. And we're going to. So what we're going to do is we're going to send you two anointed handkerchiefs and a bottle of oil. And also we're going to send you back. Jesus don't even... Is he mad at him? No. It's way past that. He don't even... They just need to repent. They just need to repent. Paul said, look. Oh, he reminded me. You're sitting here. You got something the past week, didn't you? Where's Fred? You get that? Take it to my sister. Damn. She got something the Holy Spirit was given her concerning some of this same. I want you to hear, because he just reminded me.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I was asking the Lord, I needed an answer on something. Fred, would you hold this for me? Needed an answer on something, because I knew two truths in the Word. I needed them to come together, and I couldn't get them to come together. Gerald and I believe in giving and receiving, sowing and reaping, and what the Lord expects of us. And we've listened to several men of God that we trust that not given emotionally. And that was on one hand. That was on one hand, knowing the Word on one hand and what the Lord expects of us. On the other hand, we're blessed just because we're His children. You don't have to give anything to get His blessings. That's not how it works. So, okay, Father, how did the two come together? I can't get it to come together. And it really bothered me, because this is a calling on Gerald's life, and I needed it. I needed the truth of it. So I was asleep one night, a couple of weeks ago, and the Holy Spirit said, Deanne, you are giving. You and Gerald are giving out of your new nature. And I went, oh, man, that's good. That's good. That explained everything to me. And I went to sleep, and I said, would you remind me of it in the morning? And so the next morning I was reading the Word and praying, and was reminded of, he told me something that I needed to know. And I said, you know, what was that? What was that? And he reminded me that I told you last night that you're giving out of your new nature. And I said, oh, man, that's good. That's right. Now expound. And he said, Deanne, you and Gerald are giving out of that new nature. What part of you is exactly like me? And I said, my new nature. So what part of you do I get involved with? My new nature. He said, I don't get involved with fear of giving or not giving. I don't get involved with desperation. I get involved with your new nature. And isn't that good?
Hallelujah.
Woo! I get involved with your new nature. So when you give that over to me, when you give that over to me, that comes together, and you just give out of that. Since then, I've understood the simplicity of it.
Yes.
The simplicity of it is the same thing as, what does the Word say? The same thing. The Word says we are saved by grace.
Yes.
Through faith. It's the same thing in every aspect of our life.
Hallelujah.
The blessings, knowing the blessing.
Yes.
The unmerited favor.
Yes.
You know, hallelujah, where He saves us not because we're worthy of it. Mm. You know, He blesses us not because we're worthy of it. And then you hear the word.
Yes.
You know, brings faith.
Yes.
In what He's done. And it comes together in salvation. New nature is born.
Hallelujah.
A new nature is born. The same thing works in your finances.
Hallelujah.
You understand unmerited favor, the blessings. You understand the word, the faith.
Yes.
Of that He's taking care of it for you.
Amen.
Comes together into your new nature, and that's what you give out of.
Hallelujah.
That's what it can get involved
Glory
with.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. See, that's that new nature that she's talking about, that, and it's so powerful. I mean, that in itself, you can stand. Can I excel? Yes. I can stand in my new nature. Is he an equal opportunity employer? Yes, he is. But will some go further? Yes, they will. Yes, they will. I can stand in my stead here, and I can change my whole world by my confession. And if I want to stand 2 hours in my bedroom or my prayer closet or in my living room or drive down the road continually and put that word, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And all of a sudden, I've got a continual cascade of blessings coming in and continual favor, and people keep calling me and keep and the rest of the body, you know, I mean, God bless you. That's up to you if you want to do that. But don't fault the man who puts the word in his mouth. And if he's got favor and if he's standing head and shoulders above everybody else in the body of Christ, and everybody's saying, wow, how's my God, you put a blister on your tongue. You just keep speaking. I say His word is everything. Jesus will become to me what I call Him, and I call Him my prosperity. He is my favor. He is everything to me. Hallelujah. That I call Him to be. Let me tell you something about grudgingly and necessity. And this, what she's talking about, out of your new nature. Some of the very biggest offerings, those of you that develop your faith in this way, some of the very biggest offerings that will ever come in here will never, ever, 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 ever be presented as a need. You'll give the biggest offerings that you'll ever give in your life when there's nobody knows and there's nothing going on. Nobody was coming into town. There wasn't no big announcement made. It was just on a, if there is such a thing, a mundane Sunday, or it was just part of who you are. It's just part of who you are. You didn't need a need to be presented in front of you. Well, I'm one that, boy, oh, when He tickles my heart, Pastor, and I can feel that compassion. And I can imagine what they're going through. I just love to give. Well, give. Don't harden your heart. Give. But you're not mature yet. You're not mature if needs is what you need. If you need a little tear to give. You need to be able to give. Because the Holy Spirit has taught you. This is who you are. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, please. And I believe it's Genesis 30. Hallelujah. I don't want to forget, family Christmas dinner is next Sunday. All right? And there'll be turkey and all the fixings. There will be a service, and then there will be an eat. So don't not come saying, well, I can eat at home. This is family time. Hallelujah. So please see Candy or Miss Kathy Summerall and all you ladies and you men too. Right? Amen. But not Homer. No, we'd love to see him. We'll have more than enough. My God. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. That would be good. Yes. So fix extra. And we're getting turkeys, and the church will get turkeys. And hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We've already had service, haven't we? I think this is where I need to be. Just stretch your faith this way and just pray for me. Father, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Receive all, everything that you have for us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. I receive their prayers for me, help and adoration to you. And thank you for the very person, the Holy Spirit. I receive his nurturing power now. Precious name of Jesus, and I thank you for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we want to look at some things, some interesting things for a little bit this morning. You know, the one that we're looking for is the same one we're looking to. The one we're looking for is Jesus, is coming. But we're also looking to him for our transformation. So we're affectionately calling something in called revival around here. And if you haven't heard it enough, we'll say it again. I say that Immokalee. I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Hallelujah. So there's only one, and we know who he is, that can possibly bring this to pass. We found out one thing about it. Before he can have a revival in a city, before he can change a city, he's got to change you. He's got to change me. So the problem is, when we first started out, we wanted him to change the city and leave us alone. Oh, thank God that I have come in here on these power-packed nights and sit down and pray for a couple of hours. I'm doing God a service. Wonder who the service is being given to. God or the one doing the praying? Oh, yes, I've got mighty revelation knowledge, and I want you to, if you ever get a chance, Pastor, and you want to hear some, I know you teach real well, but I've got some things that'll blow your socks off. I mean, if you want to hear some deep, deep, deep stuff, and if you ever want some ideas to preach on, because all you keep talking about is change and mortification and me supposedly being changed from glory to glory. Don't you think that there's some point that he just leaves us alone and just, I mean, look at the revelation I got. Isn't that a testimony in itself? Paul said at the end of his life, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things that are past, I press forward towards the mark for the prize for the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He said this. This is my epitaph. To see me is to see Christ. Now you got to lay a lot of yourself down. Well, Pastor, I really appreciate the ability to minister. And like I said, there's been times where I've sit down and prayed for a couple of hours in the Holy Ghost, and I'm helping pray for the lost. You sure are. But let me tell you the route that takes. 1 Corinthians 14 says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It's the word edifice, means build up, build you up. Build up, yes. Well, I'm pretty stable. I didn't, you know, close the bars down last night. At least not last night. And I didn't kill anybody lately, and haven't told too many lies, and My life is progressively getting better. I'll tell you something. When he said that he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself, it's the word edifice, meaning to build up. And you get a cue from the Holy Ghost in Romans 8:26 when he tells you what he's doing and all that. That he maketh intercession for us, the one doing it. What for? For it says that we do not know how to pray for ourselves as we ought. Meaning in our intellect, we're left out in the cold because the man who tries, the doctor who tries to operate on himself is the same as the attorney who tries to defend himself in court. They call them both a fool. Why? Because the image you see is not the reality. Well, yes, it is. No, no, no. When you see you through you, that's a mirage. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, sweetheart, because somehow, I hate to tell you this, you like to color your world like me, different than what it really is. My wife would tell me in days gone by, you need to do this different with your girls. Because, you know, they see you as this and they love you, but blah, blah, blah. And teach you. No. I am calm with them when I talk to them. Yeah, but honey, you know, you're pretty big. And when you get right up in their face and you're talking love talk, but you're slobbering on them. The girls, you know, are different. And maybe you... I'm telling you, I pray in the Holy Ghost and I'm a man of God. And these girls... You keep praying in the Holy Ghost, at some point, that what you thought you were doing, you were moving a city. By the way, you are not the one responsible for what he's praying. And your mind is not responsible. It says you don't know how to pray for yourself as you ought. See, you may think that this is what is stopping my whole worldwide ministry. If my wife would get behind me, and if people would support me, and if my pastor would see that I walk in probably as much revelation knowledge as he does... And he missed it last week. We turned the corner just a little too fast on that. And I thought we should have stayed in that level of, you know, doing that. And, you know, he's good. He's good. But he just misses it from time to time. And if he'd check with me. Kenneth Hagin said that there was a lady said, listen, I'll sit on the front row. And as long as you see me rocking... Ooh, 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 ooh. As long as you see me rocking, you're in the spirit. But if I stop, you know you've missed God. You need to back up. Wait till I start rocking again. I'll let you know when you step over into it again. All right. Well, when I'm praying the mysteries, when you're praying the mysteries, you don't know what you're praying. Well, I'm thinking about something. He leaves you out of it. He leaves you out of it. Why? Because if you knew what you were praying, if you knew you were praying, God, change the meanness in me. Open my eyes to really see what my wife has said about me concerning how I handle my kids. God, reveal it to me so I can change. Because if you want to change the world, you want to change me first. And my God, when you first get those first little glimpses, when he brings you over by the hand and you peek in. Oh, I don't want to look at that. That's not me. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You get out of my house and you get out of my way. You spirit of condemnation, I bind you in the name of Jesus. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, Jesus. Me and you party all day long. We just party. Yeah, but... You know, when you yell like that in your house and everybody's kind of afraid to speak up. I know Jesus, but I prayed last week that you'd give me a mountain moving, devil stomping kind of revival producing authority. And I want to save the world. Jesus goes, listen, if you'll just be a good daddy, and if you'll just hug that woman and love her with the kind of love that I love her with. Well, she don't cook. And she don't clean. And she don't even romance. And the Holy Spirit says, Casanova, if you'd love her like I love her, she'd produce. You're not rocking anymore. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I don't even know where we were at. He messed up our whole football game last night, too. He made it, didn't he? About five times showing up. Looking unto Jesus. There's only one prototype. Only one. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And I get the opportunity to go in on a daily basis or a several time, however I choose, weekly basis, and spend time looking unto Him. And when you lean into stuff, boy, what you're going to find in, he will reveal faults and failures for the purpose of change. But all the love that He surrounds you with when you lean into it. Now, if you run from it, you're doing yourself a horrible injustice. Because you'll feel like He's badgering you. It won't be Him badgering you. It's your own conscience trying to get you to turn to a place where He can pull you in and get your eyes really, really on the only one that can change things. Hallelujah. I can tell this is going to be a two-parter. Now, this is an Old Testament shadow, but it's nevertheless incredible. About what you see is what you get. And who you're looking at is what you become or what you produce. So I'm telling you what I'm about to tell you from the Scripture. Now let's look at chapter 30 and verse 29. And this is the story of Laban and Jacob. And of course, you know the word Jacob. The name Jacob is the word deceiver, supplanter. Jacob had his name changed to Israel by God. Just like Abraham was Abram, and he changed to Abraham or Ham, which was the father of many nations. Isaac got to keep his name, the middle one. Isaac, the father of Jacob. But Jacob, he cheated Esau's brother out of the birthright. And then he goes away into a far land, and he gets cheated. And he serves his father-in-law for 20 years. And I'm shortening this story for you. 10 times in this, his father-in-law, which he's working for, changes his wages, renegotiates right in the middle of the stream. I'm going to give you this if you'll do this. And then he did it. And no, I'm not going to change my mind. Budget didn't come in under budget. So we got to reevaluate this year. You find from Scripture here a couple times he mentions in this, in his argument to Laban, you changed my wages 10 times. But this is amazing. This is amazing what God gives this man of how to increase. Of course, he serves him for two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And again, we'll begin in verse 29. He said unto him, this is the conversation of Jacob to Laban. Thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. So he tended, this is what he did, he tended to all of Laban's cattle. And it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? So he says, I've been your basically concierge. I have been your comptroller. I have, you know, increased you, served you. You've become a millionaire, and I don't have anything. What am I going to get out of this? He said, you didn't have anything when I got here. Now you got a lot because I really was a good steward. And he says, he said again in verse 31, I say, give, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything if thou wilt do this thing for me. I will feed and keep thy flock. So he said, this is all I ask. I'm going to ask one thing of you. I will pass through all thy flock today and remove from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And if such shall be my hire, so shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come. So this is from the time we're reading this, there is a good span of time, a number of years that take place to the end of what's going to take place. Because obviously, cattle, the gestation process, the breeding, the raising, I mean, it took a number of years. You're going to see a whole herd of cattle and sheep produced here. Again, verse 33, so shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come. When it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled, spotted among the goats, brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. In other words, all those, the speckled, the brown, the spotted, the ringstrake, evidently, you got to know by reading this, they were few and far between. They were not what was being seen. Because the man, see, here's long story short, a swindler runs into another swindler. And Laban is got years of swindling on Jacob. And he has swindled him down to where Laban's fat, rich, and got multitude of cattle and sheep and everything that would account you as rich in those days. And evidently, here's a negotiation. Whatever is speckled among your cattle from this time forward, whatever is brown, spotted, would you give me that? Would you start giving me that if they were born that way? Would you start giving me all those ones that were born that way? For his answer to be yes, there had to be hardly any. For a greedy swindler to say, okay, yeah, you can have. He was thinking, what a dense guy. I mean, that's all you're asking for? Okay, sure. Take from the herd whatever is produced of that way. And verse 34 says, Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. I consent. Wonderful. And he removed that day the he-goats and the ring-straked, spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. And Jacob took him, now watch this, rods of green poplar and hazel and chestnut tree and peeled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flock in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ringstrake, speckled, and spotted. Now I want you to watch this. He says to him, would you give me any the speckled and the spotted? Yeah, seems like a good idea. He separates that little bunch. Jacob at this time has, you know, Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The last, Joseph, and then what? Benjamin, I think, is the last one. Joseph is already born, about to be born here, so he got 11 of 12. So he's already got grown sons. He's been with him 20 years. His sons are men. So they're helping him flock these herds. They're helping him, Daddy, Jacob. So he says to his sons, I want you to take these rods, names them there, different bark, and I want you to, let's just put it in country boy language, take your pocket knife out. And I want you to whittle down to the bark. Take the bark off down to the meat. And it said where the white would appear in these limbs, he put them in the troughs so that when the cattle came down to water. Now listen, there's probably no, scientifically there's probably no genetic way that this could be proven. I don't even know that God would even teach this in a sense like this is not known to man, but these things. This was a spiritual principle that's being enacted in the Old Testament. Jacob got a dream, if you read on in this chapter, Jacob got a dream from the Lord and said, I want you to do this. When the cattle come down to drink, the Bible says that they conceived. And the flock conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ringstraked, speckled, and spotted, verse 39. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the face of the flocks towards the ringstraked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not among Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the strong cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. So he's looking out. He said, no, that's a weak bull. Now, we won't get too graphic here, but the ones that look like Rocky, the ones that look like had big muscles, the big boys, when they came down, Jacob piled these rods that looked speckled in front of them so that then when they produced, when daddies became daddies and mamas became mamas, what was in front of their eyes became what they produced. Isn't that amazing? Now, genetically and scientifically, you probably cannot make that connection. But a powerful, powerful spiritual principle is being rectified here in the Old Testament. Folks, what you see continually, well, I'm going to write it upon my... No, listen. There's something. That's good. That's good. Put it up where you shave. Put it in front of your refrigerator. That's good. But listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your salvation. Looking unto Him. The Scripture says in the New Testament, I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18, 17 and 18, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's a mirror. Listen, every day that you live, you get the opportunity to look into something. These cattle, we're starting in the old to show a great shadow. How is it that by the end of this man's ministry, if you read that, and then there's another account of it in the next chapter, he got this by dream. Entrepreneurs, there's another thing. Don't stop dreaming. whatever, even if you cannot scientifically prove this, what was being, at the end of this, Laban didn't have any normal cattle. They were all being produced by what Jacob saw in the dream. And when the cattle came running down to frolic and play and to produce babies, what they saw in front of them is what they became, is what their children became. What you put in front of your eyes spiritually, that's what you'll become. If you see you all the time in the mirror, I didn't read that verse all the way through, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. It says this. This is the other scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. This is it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Looking unto Him, the author and the... This is the question. What are we doing? What am I doing? What are you doing on a daily basis to change who you are? If you're continually looking at you and thinking through your mind, continually the thoughts that you... See, you already know you. You are you. There's nothing in you to gravitate you to a higher level of a seated place with Christ. His Word, yes, but like Homer was preaching Wednesday night and teaching so adequately, if it's not in, it doesn't come out. Looking unto Jesus, these cattle were producing what they saw. My God, isn't that a powerful thing? What an Old Testament typology to what we become in Christ. What is in front of your eyes continually, you will eventually produce. Well, Pastor, I've got it, you know, I took my wife's lipstick and put it on the mirror. So when I shave my face in the morning, I see, you are the righteousness of God. That's good. Take it another step further. Get in a place where you're continually looking unto Him in the reflection of everything He gave you through the ministry power of the Holy Spirit. Now, very practically speaking, we speak a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we don't do it today, we're going to have a Sunday in the next week or two where we're going to invite everybody that has not yet received the baptism. I don't know how many times I have to say this. I would, if I could be a better attorney on this, there's nothing that makes you less than in the heart of God not being a tongue talker. You're not second class. You're going to heaven. Everything that Christ in you that wants to be Father and God and love towards you, it's already available. The only thing is, Jesus said you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that power, this is how it works out. It's not His love to you. It's not how much He loves you. It's then now how much you can begin to enjoy that love and begin to utilize looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of your salvation. When you're praying for your family, when you're praying for your kids, it takes you to another level in His authority because it's a power gift. It gives you the ability to pray past your weaknesses. See, if you're sitting on the couch or riding down the road praying what you know, He hears that. He loves that. He loves you. The only thing is, when I step into the inner sanctum of the Holy Spirit and I allow Him to pray for me, even what I do not want to look at the watering hole, what my eyes would take, I don't want to look at that because that reminds me of my weaknesses. Listen, the Holy Spirit keeps praying for you until you're able to look at it and say, I see Christ in that. I see Christ in that. Let's hurry and go one other place before we close today, because next week I think we want to have a communion together. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 22 with me. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Hallelujah. We're going to, I believe, receive communion next week prior to our fellowship, because we want to do this as a family. Hallelujah. Everybody there, Luke 22? We're getting ready. We'll remind you with some of this next week as we go before the Lord's Supper. I want to tell you this. We kind of have a romantic kind of anything that the Lord was involved in, it must have been precious, and it was. But the First Supper was chaotic. The First Supper was not sitting with a bunch of... Those men were nowhere near as mature as most of you. They had raised the dead, but they had done it on the shirt tail of Jesus Christ. Their own authority had Jesus said, He said, I give you the power. And He says, go out and cast out devils. Right now it's not even necessary for you to fast, but the day and hour will come where you'll need to fast. But right now He said, can the children of the bridegroom, can they weep while the bridegroom's with them? The answer was no. He said, I've given them my accounted authority. These men weren't born again yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He had not died. So this Last Supper, we're looking at it a lot of times, and we epitomize it as something that we look into, and we say, especially in communion, if we were doing communion this morning, and we're going to share that next week, we look at it as a beautiful setting with John on Jesus' breast and just, I love you, I love you, I love you. Listen, he did. He loved the Lord. But these were a bunch, not only children in the spirit, unmature, they were a bunch of brats. They were a bunch of 30-year-old, 25-year-old, 35-year-old, full of themselves, not looking unto Jesus, men. The kingdom had not yet even come. This supper is the first supper, but it's not being ate inside of the kingdom. He's not, for the kingdom to come, all of Jesus' ministry is really in preface to the kingdom. He's saying, pray this, Father, thy kingdom come. But until I go to that cross, and I die, and I'm buried and resurrected, none of you can be born again. But the hour's coming when you will be born again. And that time, that's why He said the time is now is. He says the time is coming and now is. Meaning, I'm here. He said to the woman of the well of Samaria, Sychar, the hour is coming. It's coming. And now is. The personification of all this taking place is standing in front of you. It now is. But it's also coming, because I've not yet been crucified and I've got to be glorified. I've got to ascend to my Father. But let's pick it up here and we'll close here in just a moment. Jesus is speaking here, and this is the Last Supper. And this is the time where He's had a time with His disciples. And it says in verse 13, and they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He's telling them, boys, we're on the prep. We're prefacing something here. It's about to take place. 4,000 years of prophecy is about to be fulfilled. We're not there yet, but we're hours away. We're sitting here getting ready. And they can understand only to a certain degree. Why? Because they had not seen, they had not yet been born again, filled with the Spirit. And there was no way for them, even by rubbing shoulders with Him on a continual basis, for them to truly have that rapport where they look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their salvation. Hallelujah. But look here, He says, He took the bread in verse 19, gave thanks and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is at the table. And surely the Son of Man goeth, and it was as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he betrayeth. He is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should be do this thing. And, watch this, and there was also strife. Oh, what? Oh, my God. Listen, the First Supper was, it was a mess. It was a mess. It wasn't a beautiful thing. It wasn't. These guys, they were full of themselves. They were full of themselves. And it says, "And there was strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." And Jesus has to go into this and says, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." He sees all the strife taking place right there. And he says, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your younger." Another translation says servant. And another one goes on to say slave when he says, "And he that is chief as he that serve." And that word there in another one of the Gospels is to become the slave. "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth. And ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Just to stop right there. We're getting close to closing, but listen to this. These guys are not born again. Okay, we'll give them that. The kingdom is about to take place. But even after you get in the kingdom, what you see is what you become. And there's far more scripture to be given on that as well. Here he is sitting at the table with them. Now, can you imagine this? Jesus is at the table, and he's telling them, "Guys, I've enjoyed working with you for the last 3.5 years, and I want to tell you something. I'm about to be betrayed, and I'm going to suffer and go to the cross, and this will be our last. I won't eat with you anymore. This will be our last sit down, and I'm about to die. I'm about to die, and it's over as far as at this point in time. But I will come back to you, and one of you will betray me." And it concerned them a little bit that one of them would betray them, but it did not concern them enough that the ruckus, there was still something that he had to stop and preach a sermon to them right in the middle of saying, can you imagine sitting down with your best friend across from with coffee and saying, "No, I called you here. Appreciate you meeting me. What's wrong? What's wrong?" "Well, I wanted to tell you that I got the doctor's report today." "Yeah. What about?" "Well, they said I probably only got 6 months to live." And for your friend to say, "Yeah, isn't that something? You know, did I tell you that my cat got a thorn in its paw yesterday? And we've been having it rough around our house." Or, "Man, my favorite football game, favorite football team lost last night." Here's the love of Jesus. He could have said, "Guys, don't you... Hey, I'm dying here. This is it. No, we're not ordering pizza after this. I am going to the cross." He looked at them. They're little children. They're fighting. He said there was strife among them at the Last Supper. Somebody was arguing. He said, what's going on over there? Jesus, which one of us are you choosing to be CEO here? Which one of us is going to be first? Andrew says, Peter, no. Which one of... They're fighting. Listen, if you're full of yourself, it only means you're continuing to look to yourself. I've seen people, no matter how you and try to encourage them. I know you're hurting, and I know there probably won't be Christmas for you this year, and I'm sorry about that, and I know finances have been bad, but let me tell you something. Let me tell you, I personally know, I've been reading this article, I've been staying up in this journal. There's a man named Joseph or Ben, let's say Ben, there's a man named Benjamin. He's in Tibet. He's been locked up for the last 3 years for his faith. Ben has lost everything. He doesn't know about his family. The journal says his family's starving. And the reporter is that they've gotten enough reporters in there. They know this, that he's starving. They beat him on a weekly basis. He's chained in a dungeon for his faith. And yet, here's the report. They say that continually, the visitors and anybody that can get close to the prison, continually hearing him praising and worshiping God. Now, if Ben can go through that, praise God, I believe we can get through this season. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But you know, if Ben never had anything, then if he wasn't used to having good things and then and lost them like I have, then he still don't know what that's like to suffer that. Listen, sometimes you cannot. When a person is looking unto themselves, there's no way to rectify them. They have to be looking at the poplar rods. They have to be looking at something that will change and produce in their life. They have to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, to break them out of the place that it's not about me. It's about others. And it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. He will supply my needs. He will meet me. Otherwise, it doesn't matter how bad somebody else's situation is. It's still not as bad as yours. My God, I should have got a big amen. If you're full of yourself, it doesn't matter if that person's drawing their last breath and they're dying of AIDS and all our children are messed up, that you'll still find a way. Well, I know it's bad for them, but they still don't have this problem that I've got. The man's dying. Look, guys, we're 3 hours out of here. I'm going to the cross and... you guys will look for me, but you won't find me because where I go, you cannot go. What? And they're fighting. They're fighting. What did he say? Oh, you shut up! What did he say? Somebody's going to betray him. And who's going to betray you? Looking unto him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We've been born again. We are a body, and it's not about me anymore. One thing the Holy Spirit will do is He will spend hours and hours and hours teaching you it's not about you. But to Him, it is about you. But He wants you to know concerning yourself, it's not about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you make that journey, then you're coming in on one leg. And there's no Christmas and Santa Claus might not make it. And you're saying, my God, I'll tell you what. I am the happiest, most blessed. I mean, God has, oh my God. I could sit down and tell you for hours how good He is to me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to take communion next week. And then we'll eat together. Hallelujah. Now, if I tell any of you that I'm going through a hard time, I expect you to drop whatever you're doing. I'm running. Hallelujah. Why don't you just lift your hands for a moment? Father, we just love you.